chapter 1 and Job chapter 42. James chapter 1 and Job chapter 42. Had the joy of playing in the nursery this morning during Sunday school. Chris, I'm sorry I missed your lesson this morning. I'm sure it was wonderful. But my wife had nursery duty, so I was doing my part in helping her keep the nursery during Sunday school. And that was fun. The kids are fun in the nursery. They like to play and have a great time. I know some of you who are a bit older wish you could go in there right now and play, but you got to listen to this. But they had this cool little car there in the nursery. So this is almost worth keeping the nursery to be able to play with. They have this cool little car that if you just touch the top of it, it just takes off. Boom, like that. It makes all kinds of sounds. Now, that's a cool little toy to have. Just touch it one time and it does all the work. I wish prayer was like that sometimes. Somebody give me the secret prayer to pray. I just pray that prayer and bam, it happens. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, just give me a prayer. Just tell me what to say. Tell me what to say. Tell me how to say it. And it's done. But it doesn't work that way. We're called upon to learn to pray. We're commanded to pray. We're directed to pray. But it takes effort. Now, this morning, I want to equip you to pray with confidence. I want to equip you to discover and discern God's will. I want to, by God's grace, you to be equipped to be able to approach your prayer time with a level of confidence maybe you've not had to this date, or if you already pray with confidence, to then to affirm that and strengthen you and reinforce what's already there. With that said, I just want to read one verse from Job chapter 42 as it comes to the end of Job's recorded scripture in the book of Job. God is straightening everything out, but I want you to note verse 10 in Job 42. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when? When he prayed for his friends. You see, folks, prayer matters. This case, sirrah, sirrah, will be mentality that is so prevalent in so many people's lives and hearts when it comes to prayer is not biblical. God's going to do what God's going to do, so why bother? God is sovereign, which he is sovereign, but why bother? It's because God has a plan, and life is different. I want to give you three thoughts to write down before we get started. They're in your outline. In your bulletin, but just A, B, C. Before we get started with the message itself, I want to give you three observations. Letter A is this: prayers that are not asked are not answered. Prayers that are not asked are not answered. God does not answer prayers that are not given. May I say this to you? Remember this, please, if you would, that worrying about something is not praying. I've been praying about this thing for 3 weeks. You may not have even prayed for this thing for 3 minutes because all you've done for the last 3 weeks is worry about it. Worrying about it is not prayer. By the way, complaining to other people about it is not prayer. I've been talking to everybody about my problem, and I've shared my prayer request with everybody, but in reality, with everybody but God. Prayers that are not asked are not answered. Letter B, the name it and claim it, that philosophy in prayer is not biblical, it is not reasonable, and it is not helpful. It is not biblical. And what is the name and claim it? It simply states this in the simplest format. If I have enough faith to believe that God's going to give it to me, and I say it in prayer with that confidence, then God is bound to give it to me. When it comes to health, wealth, and prosperity, or whatever else I happen to pray for. Now that, my friends, is not biblical. The promise of prayer is not a promise that I can have my own way, okay? If you're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, Christ teaches disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, what are the first two requests? Hallowed be thy name, which is what? It means you be glorified and thy will be done. But anyhow, it is not biblical. Second, it's not reasonable. It's not reasonable because if the name and claim it theologians on television were correct, then nobody would ever die. All you'd have to do is just have enough faith that you're not sick and you're not sick. That's just not reasonable. And it's not helpful. There are probably this morning countless numbers of people in countless numbers of hospitals or in sick beds at home around the country channel surfing, trying to find something to nourish their soul, and some egotistical, narcissistic, non-biblical person will stand up, guy or gal, and preach and tell them if they had enough faith, they would not be sick. They are not helping. And I have, over the years of pastoring, dealt with a numbers of people in very critical times of their lives who were not only struggling with the difficulty they were facing, but the guilt imposed upon them by people who may be sincere. I do not believe the guys on television sincere. They're making too much money on it. But who are sincere. But these guys and gals write books and they buy airtime and they ruin people's lives with this false teaching. Letter C. The course of life is impacted for good or bad by the presence or absence of prayer. You see, your life next week will not be the same without prayer as it would be with prayer. Your marriage will not be the same without prayer as it would be with prayer. Your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren's lives would not be the same, will not be the same with prayer, without prayer, as it would be with prayer. See, we're masters at worrying and fussing and complaining. We're masters at going from one book to another, one seminar to another, looking for the magic formula to make life work for us, where for many of us, many times, the answer to prayer is simply as close as the floor around us. If we bowed our knees, we would find God's will. God deliver us from the Christian mindset that says, well, you know, God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter if I pray. God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he has chosen to use your prayers and my prayers to change things. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we have every month, almost every month, a day of prayer and fasting. Tomorrow, we're adding a new dimension to it, which is offering you to come here for an hour of prayer and fast prayer, if you'd like to, and either at 6:15 or 10 o'clock. Whether you're visiting on vacation, you say, well, I can get up that early and come and pray and go home and go back to bed. Whatever you want to do. But why do we do that? You might get the idea, well, that seems a little bit legalistic or manufactured. Why do we limit God to an hour? We're not limiting God to an hour, but we're trying to demonstrate our love for God by spending 1 hour in prayer with him, not texting, not driving, not multitasking, just one thing, spending time in his presence in prayer. Can I ask you a question? When is the last time you have spent 1 hour in the presence of God alone in your heart praying and seeking his face? Second question is, why not? I would suggest that a lot of times people just don't see the need for it. They don't have any confidence. I mean, I can pray for an hour of preach. I can do it. But is he really going to answer my prayers? Now, we say this, God always answers prayers. God, was mentioning to me after the service last week, which is a good point. We mentioned it before here from the pulpit, that God either says yes, or God says no, or God says wait. But I would add maybe a fourth one. You know, one is yes, one is no, one is wait. But the another one is, I got a better deal for you. It's sort of a hybrid between yes and no. I mean, you're praying one thing for God to work, but God comes back not with a no, I'm not going to give you, but I'm going to give you something better than that. As in the case of 2 Corinthians, when Paul prays for deliverance of the thorn in the flesh, and God says, I'm going to do one better for you. Instead of taking the flesh, the thorn away from you, I'm going to give you my power in a very unique way through the thorn in the flesh. Hey, better deal. Sometimes God does that. It's not really a complete no. Yes, no, I'm not going to remove the flesh, but I'm giving you a better solution. But the challenge is we don't have the confidence that God is going to hear and answer our prayers. We sometimes feel like the guy or the gal in a crowded room where somebody points our directions, hey, 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 and we start saying, me? Are you talking to me? You know, you're afraid to say, hey, how you doing? No, no, not you, the guy next to you. You don't want to be afraid of that kind of thing happening, so you're sort of hesitant to respond. Can I ask you a question? When you pray and God does respond, does something that is in line with your prayer request, do you have the confidence he's answered your prayers? Do Do you really have that confidence? I want to give you three things to start with to help you, to equip you with the confidence to pray for 1 hour tomorrow and pray regularly in your life. Number one, write this down. Answerable prayers start with self-examination. Now, in James chapter 1, we're in our text now, and James talks about the contrast between true faith and false faith. Now, later on in the book of James, we're going to talk about wisdom in our summer series. We're not going to deal with the issue of wisdom this morning. We're going to deal in the verses 5, 6, and 7 in the area of prayer, the prayer part of this, okay? So look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now with that said, let me talk to you, letter number one, about your self-examination. There's a phrase in verse 5 that goes to the very first phrase, if any of you lack wisdom. I think the phrase, you lack wisdom, is critical. Because it requires a level of self-examination. If you're taking notes, let me give you an A, B, C here under that. A is this. I have to examine, we should examine our relationship with God. Are you, and am I, one of the yous mentioned here in verse 5? You see, he's not saying if anybody in the whole world lack wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. Who is the you in verse 5? The you in verse 5 is answered in verse 2 with the second word, my brethren. He is speaking to believers. Now, why is that important? Because in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. That my confidence in prayer requires that I examine myself to ask myself, first of all, am I a child of God? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I been born again by faith in Jesus Christ? It all begins there. I must know that I'm a Christian. So letter A, you need to examine your religion. Are you a child of God? Letter B, you have to examine the fact that do you understand that you have a need for God to meet. This is very important. I have a need for God to meet. And what do you mean by that, preacher? Look at the second word, the word lack. Now, what does that mean? The word lack in the Greek, it means this. It means being left behind. It means to fall short. It means that there is something that is not there. Now, watch this. I need to examine myself when I spend time in prayer. Am I going to God as my Father? And second of all, am I going to Him with a request, okay, that I need Him to respond to? Am I sharing with Him a need that I have identified my need, my request? Now, I mention this often when I talk about prayer to challenge your thinking. How many times do we spend time using the word bless over and over and over again? There's no clarity in our request, no specificity, okay? No sense that we have a need. What's the need that I'm asking God to meet here? When I come to Him, am I asking Him to do something that I can't do myself, or am I simply asking Him to help me do what I'm going to do whether He shows up or not? Can I ask you this? And your Christian life would very much change as far as what people see in your life if you stopped praying for 6 months. If you didn't pray for 6 months, would it be evident in what people see in your life, or could you keep going just the way you are for 6 months? Because really in your life, God is not, you're not resting on Him to meet any one of your needs. You're figuring out how to do it all yourself anyhow. You're self-reliant. It happens. You have ministers and churches who have significant sin issues in their lives that come to the forefront. But when you examine their public ministry the past 6 months or 6 years or 16 years, it was greatly visible that there was a lot of activity going on, a lot of things happening that seemed to be of God. And yet there was abiding sin and a distance between them and God through the whole process. Why? Because we're manufacturing ourselves. When I pray, I need to come to Him not only with the confidence that I'm His child, but with a sense that I have a need that I need Him to meet in my life. When I was 8 years old and I went to my dad for a dollar or something, we used to go, now this dates me, so don't, this is the way it was. My dad was stationed one time in Petersburg, Virginia. He was last year in the military, in the Army. And his family was from Portsmouth, Virginia, so we would make the trip on weekends from Petersburg, Virginia to Portsmouth, Virginia. And we would stop at a place called Rich's. It's like a McDonald's of some kind. I don't know if it's still in existence. I don't know what the deal. All I do remember is this, that every time we stopped at Rich's, he gave each of us a dollar. And we got two hamburgers and a French fries and a Coke and change. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's hard being old. But anyhow, but when we got there at Rich's every week, we had a need that none of us could meet. And we would say one word. Dad! And the magic money appeared. Can I ask you a question? When you pray, do you actually pray with a sense of a lack that you need God? Or are you just praying to ease your conscience because the preacher says you're supposed to pray? And the Bible says you're supposed to pray. So let me pray and get out of the way so I can check it and go on to the next thing. Maybe that's one of the reasons why you could never alter your schedule tomorrow to spend a whole hour in prayer, because you really don't need God that much. Thank you very much. I got this figured out myself. Let her sing. Now, is your relation with God what it should be? Are you a Christian? And let her be. Do you understand that you have a need that only God can meet? But let her sing. Are you requesting something that is clearly understandable? Is your request specific? Is there specificity? That's a word, isn't it? I think it is. If not, we'll make it up. But is there specificity in your prayer request? When I was growing up, after I was saved at 12 years of age, I went to Sweet Haven Baptist Church in Portsmouth, Virginia, a wonderful church, wonderful people. There's a wonderful usher. Thank God for ushers and greeters. They are such a wonderful unsung heroes of the church, and a wonderful guy. He was there every time the church door was open. He was just part of the furniture. Great guy. And the church was much, much more elongated than ours, and they would come down. They had a microphone there, and pastor said, Brother so-and-so, would you please lead in some prayer? I would always know when he called so-and-so to pray that two things would happen over the microphone, over the sound system. One, we would hear his keys in his pocket. He was a nervous kind of guy. He would just shake his hand, I don't have keys in my pocket, but he would shake it, and you would hear the noise being picked up by the microphone. And the second thing you would hear is the word bless about every 2 to 3 words. He was blessing everything. I'm not sure what he meant, actually, but he was blessing everybody with great enthusiasm. And because sometimes it would crescendo in voice, Lord bless this, and bless this, and bless this, and bless that, and bless that. Okay, wow, a lot of blessing going on. But now, wait a minute. How can you do the same thing in our prayer life? We pray with such generalities that God would have to be non-existent not to answer. There's no there. There's no prayer request. Here he's praying for wisdom. He's saying to these people, if you lack wisdom, hey, you, yeah, do you have a specific need? When I pray, I come to my to God as my Father, I come with a sense of my total dependency upon Him and a need that I can't meet, but I come with a request that can be articulated and can be understood. And may I say this, can be answered. When we're counseling couples and they come to us, Karen and I, for counseling, and they say, well, we need to love each other more. What does that mean? If you don't put a definite terminology to that love, that doesn't mean anything. So I need to ask myself the question, Am I where I should be when I pray? Am I confident of my salvation? And am I right with my Father? I will tell you this. When growing up, if I said, hey, Dad, I need some money, if I wasn't right with my dad, there was no money coming. And we had to get things right before any help arrived. Okay? But am I confident? Is my relation with God what it ought to be? Am I saved? Am I right with my Heavenly Father? Is that part of my life what it should be? Second, am I praying with a sense of a need that I have to have God work? And is my request being specific? Number two, answerable prayers rest in understanding of God. Now, verse 5 continues, if any man of you lack wisdom, look at the next phrase, let him ask of God. Okay? So, well, when we know God, you know God, you know him, you know the one in charge, the one who made everything. Well, that's true. He is the one that made everything. But would you please note in the passage, there are two truths about God that are magnified. The first one is this. If you can take a note, you want to do an A and B, this might be helpful to you. A would be this. God wants to answer prayers. It's the God of the universe, that's true, but the God that gives. God wants to give. God has a desire to give. Okay? God wants to do this. How many times are you like the people in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, where they're trying to talk God into it? Now, if you're from churches that do this, please, there's nothing, I'm not speaking negative about this. I know it works for a lot of people. It doesn't work for me, but probably because I'm ADD. But I don't know, but it doesn't work for me. But in some, I've been with churches and good people where they say, okay, Brother John, would you pray? And Brother John prays, and everybody prays at the same time out loud. Now, that's fine. They're good people. I'm not making fun of it. Nothing wrong with that. I can't concentrate with that. Just for me. I'm just above my pay grade. Okay? So whenever I'm with a group like that, I just tell God, I'll talk to you on the backside because I can't think. Because everybody's talking out loud at the same time. But what I've noticed with the guys that I've done it with, which is fine, and it's like it crescendos in volume and then decrescendos in volume. And I'm just making that observation to say this, we have to be careful that we don't think that in some way I've got to get God's attention. I've got to be overly enthusiastic. Or I've got to be, you know, touched into my heart and start crying, whatever. You know, I've got to somehow make God want to give me, answer my prayer, because certainly God wouldn't want to do it just for me, because what am I? And that's true. You're nothing, and neither am I. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called his love for me. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's all about what God does anyhow. But I've got to have a sense, okay, that I understand that God wants to answer my prayer. Okay? He wants to answer prayer. And letter B, God wants you to ask. Notice letter A, God wants to answer. He gives, but he wants you to ask. Now look at the next phrase. That he giveth to all, not to all people, but in the context of all has to be understood in the context of the word you in verse 5 and the word brethren in verse 2. He's speaking to Christians. He gives to all the Christians liberally. What does that mean? Does that mean he's not a conservative? No, it means he's gracious. It's by his grace. He wants you to ask because he wants to give you out of grace. Okay? And he abrideth not, which means he doesn't shortchange, he doesn't blow you off, he doesn't ignore you. Now, why doesn't he ignore you, and why does he respond to grace? Because he wants you to ask him. When we go back to the stopping at the Rich's restaurant to get the hamburgers, we never said to our dad, hey, Dad, what can I do to earn my dollar? Okay? It was all by grace. But I learned since then, since being a father, may I say this now, a grandfather, I can tell you, I love being able to do for my children. That's part of what happens when you leave the hospital or the adoption agency. Whenever you get the kid, okay, kids, it comes with it if your heart's right with God. You just love, and often even if your heart's not right with God, it's just sort of built into us, DNA. We love to do for our kids, do we not? Okay, now watch this. And some of you kids thinking, well, my dad said no last week. That's probably because he loves you a lot. Okay, but hold your place here in James and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see this, okay? Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see, understand and adjust your view of who God is. Maybe the reason why you're not praying, the idea of praying for an hour at a time would be just of no sense to you. Why would you waste the time? Or you have no confidence that God would even hear your prayers and answer your prayers. Maybe it's because you've never taken time to examine yourself to make sure, first of all, that you're saved, that you understand that God wants to meet that need you have, and you've not formulated that request in a way that can be communicated to God in prayer. Maybe that's why you haven't prayed with confidence. Or second, number two, maybe it's because you don't understand God correctly. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you have somehow brought over to your relationship with God a view of Him that is not scriptural. Look at Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, many believers run from that verse because of people like the gals and guys and gals on television or on the internet who propagate a distortion of that says, name it and claim it. If you ask, God has to answer. They take that verse, and the verse says, God never changes, and they beat people up left and right in their heart and soul and confuse them. And it's often the response to Christians when they get confused. They're sheep. They run from it. And a lot of Christians run from verse 7. I know it's there, but let's just read through it, because I don't understand it. That can't be true. I prayed last week and I didn't get that. Can't be true. It is true. Look at verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Those are promises that God wants to answer. Now look at verse 9. Now he explains that promise in 7 and 8 has to be understood in light of verses 9 and following. Or what man is there of you whom if the father son asked bread, would give him a stone? If he asked a fish, would give him a serpent? In other words, if your child asked you something he needed, would you not want to meet that need? And the implication is obviously yes. It's a typical Jewish teaching format of conveying a truth by comparing a lesser to a greater. Okay, look at verse 11. If ye then being evil. Now, what does he mean by being evil? Because you've been out sinning? No. Evil in comparison to who God is. It's comparing the lesser to the... Compared to God, we're all evil. God is perfect. God, if you're going to measure love, and let's say 1 to 10, 10 was undescribable love, and 1 was hatred, and 10 was undescribable love, let's say that you place yourself as a father at a 9. Where would you place God? So far above the scale you couldn't even measure it, right? That's how much he loves you. That's what it means here when it says, if ye then being evil, compared to how wonderful he is, we're sinful. Watch, know how to good give gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We have to adjust our thinking about who are we praying to. Can I ask you a question? When Brother Bill earlier was leading us in corporate prayer, and then when I led us in corporate prayer before the offering, what happened inside of you? Did the Jeopardy tune start going off? Dun, 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 dun. Let's get through this and we get the next part. It's like a pause. Let him pray up there. Let me just pause here so I can just sit here. And what do I do? Okay, let's not forget I can do this when I get home this afternoon. Let me get this. Okay, what I got to do? Or did you actually talk to your Father? By the way, to us who lead public corporate prayer, we need to be more thoughtful of what we're praying about, because we should be leading people in thinking right about God and communicating to God. See, one of the reasons why we don't pray with confidence and don't pray with any kind of elongated attempts So we don't have the confidence that our prayers are going to be answered because, in part, we don't view God correctly. When I pray, I have to pray to a God that I believe wants to answer my prayer and wants to hear what I have to say. I can tell you this. If I don't feel like somebody wants to hear what I have to say, I don't want to talk to them. Number three, answerable prayer requires a three-dimensional faith. A three-dimensional faith. There's probably a better way to say that, but this is how what I came up with. This is as good as it got for me this week, okay? I want to describe this in a moment. On Thursday, Karen and I took some R&R time, took her off for a little bit. We went up to Chesapeake, a long ways away. And one of the things we did, we went to the Chrysler Museum, which was a wonderful museum. And it had a picture in there painted a couple hundred years ago, but it was like a 3D picture. I don't know how they did it. It was just, it was so amazing, so lifelike. I'm not an arty kind of guy. I mean, you know, really. And there's a lot of junk there. This is art. That ain't art. That's somebody that didn't want to finish the painting. But anyhow, the point is that it was three-dimensional. It was lifelike. It came out. You could almost like touch the different characters on the painting. Now, and maybe you've done a 3D movie before. You put the glasses on and the thing becomes... We were at a place one time with a bunch of kids and the fish were swimming out and the kids were like trying to grab the fish because there were no fish to grab, but it's a 3D thing and it was coming out to you real life. Well, there's three dimensions to my faith. Now, what is faith? Let me give you this, if you're taking notes, a working definition of faith. Faith is transferring your dependence. That's the most basic meaning of the word faith. When I have saving faith, I'm transferring my dependence upon Christ as my Savior. When I have praying faith, I am transferring my dependency upon God to meet that need. All right? Now, in what ways does my prayer faith demonstrate itself in verses 6 and 7? Let's look at verse 6 now. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, what's he mean here? Let me give you an ABC here. Okay, first of all, my answerable prayer requires a three-dimensional faith. Letter A, faith that is personal. Faith that is personal. It says, but let him ask in faith. I cannot ask on somebody else's account. In other words, I can't give you my credit card of faith to use that. Okay? Not in prayer. Now, sometimes when couples come to us or people come to us in counseling for our counseling ministry, they're so beaten up, they're inwardly in the fetal position in their lives or their marriage. And we have to give them some confidence. And listen, you may not be able to trust God right now in your situation, but let us trust God with you or for you and ask you to rest on our faith that God can help you here if you'll let him. Okay? Even though you may not be able to right now to see it. And you can help somebody that way. But I can't help you. You can't pray on my faith. And I can't pray on your faith. Your faith has got to be personal. You see, the reason why you pray or don't pray, the reason why tomorrow you will or will not spend an hour in prayer for our church folks here, or sometime this week or tomorrow, it's impossible for you because of your schedule. You won't pick another day to pray for an hour. It's because for you, you lack the faith to really spend that much time in prayer with God. Let him ask in faith. In what faith? In the context here, it's the faith that knows that I'm his child and that he wants to hear my prayer and he wants to answer. That's the context of the word faith here. Let him ask in faith. I am participating in the act of prayer by faith. It's personal. Letter B, it's passionate. The word ask there is not synonymous with texting or tweeting or Facebooking. I'm not saying it's wrong to tweet or Facebook or text, but I'm telling you, that's not what the word ask there means. The word ask there means to beg, it means to call for, it means to desire, it means to require, it means to crave for. It's not something you just simply say ditto and say to God, well, would you just, you remember yesterday's prayer? Well, let's, one B from yesterday. No, it's sharing. It is a passionate prayer. Now again, we get sometimes confused about that. Because in watches, if I'm not careful, I'll think, well, it is my passion that talks God into answering. No, my passion is not designed to talk God into saying yes, and reluctant God to say, to finally give in. That's not the source of my passion. The source of my passion is my faith believes that God, my Father, wants me to ask Him and wants to respond to me. It is that which gives me my passion. I ask in faith. I plead in faith. It is a passionate faith. I am begging God to respond. That's one of the reasons why we have the hour of prayer. We say, spend an hour in prayer alone with God. Spend it. You do other things. I mean, you watch baseball, which is another story, but why, I have no idea. But you watch baseball for hours. People walking around the... We all have... I have my things, you know? We all have things we watch or enjoy for... Why? Because we have a passion for it. You have a passion to spend time with God in your prayer. The third, let us see, the faith is persistent. It's not only personal, but it's passionate, but it's also persistent. That's the point. Now watch this. Now, let me look at this passage again. Look at verse 6. For he that wavereth is like waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, what man? The man who asks with wavering faith. Now, the question is, what am I wavering over? Now, here's how this verse is misunderstood by many people. If I just had confidence enough that God was going to give it to me, then I'd get a yes answer. That's not what he's saying. The confidence is not in the answer. The confidence is in the asking. The confidence is I'm confident that when I pray, God is hearing me. If I don't have that persistent confidence, okay, that singular, that word, by the way, the word wavereth is the word divide or separate. So if I have to have a singular focus that God wants to hear my prayers, God wants to answer my prayers, and because of that, I'm going to persistently and passionately and personally pray. That's what motivates me. Now, if that doesn't, if the only thing that motivates me is my Christmas list. On our trip Thursday and Friday, we went to one of the malls up in Chesapeake. And we walked around, it was Friday night, we were walking around. Place was just, I mean, not much going on. And I asked Karen, I said, you know, I wonder how different this would be if it was December 23rd. Well, if it was a mall in the Chesapeake area, December 23rd, you probably wouldn't want to go or wouldn't want to go long. Or if you went, you had to have plenty of time. It would be packed. I thought to myself, that's how often our prayer life is. It's packed when we have our focus on our list. But then, on a regular basis, a daily basis, like tomorrow, unless you or a loved one of you is dealing with some physical issue that's pressing upon you, you have some financial pressure, some relational problems, some career issues, you don't have some major pressure on you, would you spend an hour in prayer tomorrow? What's the point? My life's going okay right now. It's because you don't understand that you need Him every hour. And you need that relationship with God. So it happens when December 23rd comes around in your heart and life, a major issue, problem, you are ill-prepared to work through it because it's not your normal MO to spend time with God. So when you come to pray, you have to start way back at the beginning. What in the world? How do I even do this? Now take your spiral-bound book, the book we read, sung from earlier, and let's look at the words one more time. Number 93. Let's just look at them. Okay, please keep your attention focused on this, if you would, as we come to this point. I want to ask you a question. Are your prayers answerable? Do you have the confidence that God is hearing and answering your prayers on a regular basis? Why not? And look what it says here. What a privilege to come into God's presence just to linger with the one who set me free. That's my personal relationship with God. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. You see, I have to know that I'm right with him. That I come to him totally dependent upon who he is. Look at the second verse. In his hand, he holds the power of creation. With his voice, he spoke and all things came to be. That's the power. He has all the power that I need. Now look at the next phrase. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. Can I ask you a question this morning? Has God convicted your heart concerning your prayer life? If he has, are you willing to change what needs to be changed? Are you willing to alter what needs to be altered? Are you willing to adapt what needs to be adapted to? So you can pray with assurance that God will answer the prayer. Let's bow your heads for a moment in prayer. In a moment, we're going to sing the song. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and just humble yourself and take that one or two things, whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart back and say, Lord, I need to change this in my life so I can pray with confidence. Before we do that, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there somebody to say, Pastor Tony, this morning God has spoken to my heart about my prayer life, and God has convicted me of something that needs to be altered in my life. Would you please pray for me that I would alter it according to his will? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? You say, Pastor, would you thank you? God bless you. God bless you. Father, work in each heart and life. Remove from us any self-dependence. May we respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.